I do hope everyone had a great Christmas with your family. We certainly did here at Two Rivers Church. Thanks for everyone that showed up for our, the Sunday before Christmas and the Christmas Eve service. Is a really fun time with our church family. Hope you enjoyed that with your family and a good New Year's. I hope we're really praying about this new year for us as a church and for you as families and people who attend here. So hoping and looking forward to it. And I'm very excited about 2020. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We have some Bibles we'll pass out to you. Just raise your hand. If you need a Bible, as always, that's our gift to you. We're glad for you to take that Bible with you and study. And you're going to need a Bible this year. We're going to work our way through the Bible through some key passages. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we had a great time with Bonnie's family. We flew out to San Francisco. Bonnie's brother lives in Reno with his family, his wife, and his boys who live in Cary. All flew out, and we got to be with her entire family, and it was really fun. I posted some pics of our trip on Instagram, and I think it went to Facebook also. And so if you saw those, I just want you to know that I only picked the pictures that I look good in. That's kind of how I determine, does David look okay? Bonnie's eyes are closed, but I look good, so I put those on there. So I just want you to know, not every day was that spectacular, but I just posted the good stuff, so... which is, I know what y'all do as well, along with pictures of whatever you're eating, which I don't really understand. So, is everyone ready for 2020? Raise your hand. Okay. If you're not ready, guess what? It's the 5th. So you better get ready because it's here, right? But I love this time of year. It's a chance to sort of get amped up. I get amped up about kind of reinventing my work habits, maybe kind of getting to the gym, watching what I eat, maybe trying to get rid of some bad habits. And before we get into our text and what we want to talk about this morning, I want to kind of lean in on this idea for just a minute. I think a lot of people talk about making changes, right? Especially this time of year, but it's hard to make those changes, right? I mean, talking about them and kind of getting into them, we can get things started, but we end up kind of back on the same places that we were. And I see a lot of people put things on social media, about how bad last year was. 2019 is the worst year. And certainly we all go through different times and seasons, and we have difficult years. I've had some bad years in my recent past, lost some loved ones, so I understand what you're saying. And they say, well, 2020 is going to be so much better. And let me just caution you in this. It will, and I hope so, and I pray so for you, but it may be just like every other year of your life if you don't make the changes necessary to make it a better year. Right? We can talk about change. Oh, it's going to be great. But if we don't actually make those changes, then last year or this year is going to be the same as last year it was the year before. You wonder why you're stuck in the same places and going down the same paths. A couple years ago, have I mentioned that I have a motorcycle? Have I ever said that to y'all? Okay, maybe a couple hundred times. So when I first got my motorcycle, I noticed that as I was driving around town and kind of getting it out on the road, I noticed there was kind of a wobble, a little bit of a shimmy, seemed like in the front end of my bike, and it made me nervous because I was kind of getting back into riding. I don't want to, wreck the bike. Or it also made me nervous because I'd spent money, not a lot of money, but I spent some money on this bike, and I thought maybe this guy used bike. I thought maybe there was something wrong with it, and I made a bad decision. That scared me more than wrecking, actually. So the more I rode, the more I noticed that it was kind of when I would go into a turn. So I noticed that, okay, I have a little bit of a shimmy, and it's always when I turn, and specifically when I turn right. And so I drove a little longer, maybe another couple months or so, and I realized that not only is it when I turn right and it's when I come to a stop and turn right. And the more I rode, I realized it's really only a couple different turns. And the more I rode, I realized it's actually just one turn that I'm making in a specific spot in town. Now, I'm not very bright. I know I'm kind of revealing that. But what I realized after literally a couple of months was it's not my bike. There's a spot in the road that had like just kind of was messed up. And it was right where you turn off of McCarthy onto Glen Burnie, turning right to head towards Neuse Boulevard. And what I realized is it wasn't my bike, it was the road. And if I just avoided that spot, then my bike was perfectly fine. Now here's the truth. We all have rough spots in our lives, right? Certain areas that seem to give us problems. And I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with you. It's the route you're taking, right? Maybe we just have the tendency to keep going the same ways and going down the same paths. And we run into the same trouble in our lives. We continually run into places in our lives that give us problems that, you know, make us a little shaky. And if you want to know how to get rid of those things in your life, then you have to avoid those spots, right? It's not you that's broken. It's those places that you continually go, right? It's the route that you're on. Proverbs 19:3 says, a person's own folly leads them to ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. So as a church, we want to provide a place where you can adjust your direction, right? I want to give you this promise, right? It's the first Sunday of a new year, a new decade. Here's the promise. If you'll make it a priority to be here and to be engaged in what's going on here, we will do everything we can to point you in the right direction, right? And that's not because we're perfect, but we know the one who is perfect. And we will continually point you to Jesus and his example. And that's who we're all hoping to follow. Let me encourage you to get engaged. If you don't know anything about church, let me invite you to try five. And then I want you to think about engaging in our mission as a church. It's really simple. We call it Love Cubed. And it's three simple things: loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. Let me just kind of put some meat on the bones of that, right? So we could put that up on the wall and it would make a pretty picture. We actually do have it on the wall. We can put it on our website. But if it doesn't actually translate to the things we do, and if then you don't engage in those things, then it's really just, you know, a quippy statement. It's a nice little thing to put on our stationery. But if we really engage in it, it has, I think, the power to transform our lives. Commit to these three things: loving God. Sunday mornings is where we're intentional about worshiping God and loving God together as a church family, right? That's what everything we have done today is pointing us to God and our worship of him. So be here, right? Be engaged in that part of it. It will continually help you to be transformed and know God better. Second thing is loving each other. We're intentional about relationships in our small groups. A few months ago, we were talking about small groups, and I heard someone who was new to Two Rivers say, what is a small group? Like, it's just obvious to me because I've done this for my whole life and done Two Rivers for 11 years. You're like, but it may not be obvious to everybody. A small group is simply a group of people that meet in someone's home. They're a part of this church, and we're simply trying to do life together. We have a cup of coffee together. We maybe eat a meal together. We pray for one another. We study the Bible together a little bit. But it's really about relationship. You know, this is very one-sided on Sunday mornings. I get to talk, and you get to laugh every once in a while. You know, like, that's about as engaging as it gets. And that's fine, because we need to come together. We need to worship corporately. It's encouraging to be here. But it's even more encouraging to get with some people and do life together. So let me encourage you to make it more than a motto. Love each other is all about relationships. Get involved in a small group, and we can help you do that. Greg or I, or one of the staff, one of our elders, ask somebody and say, I don't know anything about that, but I'd like to give it a shot. And the last thing is love the world. Loving the world is not about loving the things of this world, right, or the pleasures of this world. It's all about serving people in this world. And if you get engaged in serving somewhere, start here at Two Rivers. There are a number of things you can do here on a Sunday that just helps us do this gathering. Did you see people bringing out chairs today because we had a good crowd? We filled in the chairs that we had. Those people are serving you, right? You can do something like that. Children's ministry, coffee, welcoming people, right? That's all intentional, and it gives you an opportunity to serve. Love God, love each other, love the world. Worship, relationships, service. And if you'll commit to these three simple things here at Two Rivers, I just believe that you'll be on the path to change in your life. It will help you kind of get out of, deviate from your common direction, right, that you've been on, where those bumpy spots are in your life. And it's just simple things, three things. Be here for worship. Get involved in a small group. Get involved serving somewhere. And I think you'll see transformation in your life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm already doing all those things, Dave. So for you super Christians, let me just invite you to go a little deeper, right? It's great. If you're engaged there, yes, you're on the right path. You're helping us achieve our mission to love God, love each other, and love the world. But let me just encourage you to do this. Go a little deeper, right? Take somebody along with you on that journey. If you're already doing those things, then be intentional about saying, hey, who in my life needs a life change? Well, we all do, right? Obviously. But who could I bring along on this journey? Disciple someone else. Help somebody else. Be a leader. Head up a ministry. Lead a small group. There are numbers of ways that once you get to a certain level where you need to go deeper or you'll go backward. You'll stop showing up. You'll get out of small group if you don't continually grow deeper with God. So come ask me today. If you don't know what that looks like, come ask me. Hey, Dave, where can I go deeper? Let's change our lives by changing the route that we're on. We all have those spots. We just have to take a different path, and God wants to show you what that path is. One of the things that we can do to know God better is to know his word better. As a church, we believe that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and is infallible. So let me kind of just describe what that means. Not every church, even in New Bern, believes that the Bible is those three things. Inspiration means that God spoke through certain people, and then they wrote down by the Holy Spirit's leading the words that God wanted us to have a few thousand years later. Inerrancy means that the Bible isn't full of errors, right? And infallibility means that the Bible contains God's sovereign will and direction for our lives. And if those three things are true, which I believe with all my heart they are, then we should know God's word better, because that will help us know God better. So where do we start? Where do we start? This year for Christmas, our family got a subscription to, like a music subscription to one of these music services. Now, I've wanted something like this for a while, like Spotify or Apple Music, or I think Amazon now has an unlimited version of their music service. And I've kind of wanted that for years because I thought any song I can think of, I can just go play it, right? I don't have to buy it. I don't have to pay any money. Like, we're paying for all every song I can ever think of on demand whenever I want them, right? So Christmas Day, that's one of the things we gave to our family, and I was pretty excited about it because we're getting ready to drive to Raleigh, get on a plane for 6 hours, and fly to San Francisco, and there'll be no Wi-Fi to speak of. So I was thinking, well, I'll download some music and put that on my phone so that I can have that. It'll be really exciting, and I'll listen to anything I want to listen to. And so I sat down, I downloaded it. Well, I already had the app, but I made sure that we were set up in that music service. And I sat down and said, okay, here I go. I'm going to download a bunch of stuff. And you know what happened? I couldn't think of one song that I wanted to listen to. It was like overwhelming. It's like too many, 60 million songs, and my mind went completely blank. I couldn't think of anything. And isn't that kind of what we do with the Bible, right? We sit down and say, okay, 2020, I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to be more in tune with God. I'm going to read God's word more. And we sit down the first day, maybe January 1st or 2nd, we go, okay, well, where do I want to look, right? 66 books, which one? Where do I start? And I get it. It can be kind of overwhelming. We kind of go blank. I remember my first year in ministry. I was 22 years old. I'd been hired to be the youth minister at a church in Hampton, Virginia. And after I'd been there a few weeks, the preacher came to me and said, hey, listen, in about a month, I want you to preach on a Sunday night. Now, that was back when you did Sunday morning, Sunday school. You did worship together. Then Sunday night, and you came back Wednesday night. It was just crazy. And so, you know, nobody's there on Sunday night during that time. But he said, I'm going to let you preach on Sunday night. I was like, oh, I'm excited. So that next week, I get my Bible out. I lay it on my desk, and I open it up. And I start flipping through maybe one of the prophets or I don't know, maybe Genesis. That'd be kind of cool. You know, what could I say out of that? Genesis is a pretty big book. I think it's 50 chapters, and maybe one of the Gospels. That'd be good. Let's talk about Jesus. And I spent the first week just kind of thumbing through the Bible, trying to figure out what I wanted to preach. And then as the time went on, you know, 2 weeks in, I still hadn't decided. A week to go, and I hadn't decided. And literally on Saturday before I was supposed to preach that Sunday evening, I still didn't know what I was going to preach. I was just overwhelmed by the opportunity and all the things that I could preach. And so the day before, nothing. The morning of, I still had nothing. Finally, as the pressure mounted on Sunday afternoon, I kind of finally decided on a direction, scraped something together, and I got through that sermon that Sunday night. And, you know, I'm sure it wasn't good because it was kind of last minute, but no one cared because it was actually kind of short. You know, that's kind of what they cared about at that point. And I just understand that feeling of, I don't know where to start. And so whether you're teaching a lesson or writing a sermon or just reading the Bible devotionally, which is what I'm encouraging us to do as a church, I get it. It can be overwhelming. Where do you start? Let me introduce you to Core 52. During 2020, we're going to be working our way through this book written by a guy named Mark Moore. He's one of my favorite Bible expositors or teachers. He was a Bible college professor for years and years, and now he is on the teaching team at a big church in Arizona. And maybe you're like I have been in the past when it comes to the Bible. It just seems so overwhelming. Well, we're going to give you an outline, where to start, what parts should I know by heart, how to get a better understanding of the Bible in its context. Mark Moore says this. He says, Bible engagement is the single greatest predictor of spiritual success. Right? You want to know God? Know God's Word. You want to succeed spiritually? Study God's Word. And so most people, they'll get overwhelmed when they look at, I don't know where to start. And so we're going to help you with an outline to do that. And this book outlines sort of the 52 passages that will give you a better understanding of God's Word. It eliminates both the barriers of not knowing where to start and being overwhelmed, right? Because God's Word, I think, has a transformative power for individuals, for families, for us as a church. So if you'll take this journey with us this year, I think you'll raise your Bible IQ and understanding and be better equipped not only to live for God, but to share your faith with your friends and family. You know what the number one objection is when I try to talk to somebody about sharing their faith or bringing somebody along? Well, Dave, I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, here's your chance. 1 year. Give us 52 weeks. Give God 52 weeks in His Word, right? So the question is, who's ready? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Let's do this journey together. We have these books for sale. Last week we had, I think, 50. We have another 50 that are here today. They're on the table back there. We're selling them for $10. We're actually losing money, but we're glad to do that if it will get us all kind of studying through God's Word. And here's how it's going to work. I'm going to be teaching through this book chapter by chapter. 52 chapters, 52 weeks in a year. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So I'm going to do, you know, kind of straight through 1 through 52 this year. And our small groups will be following this outline as well. It's your choice if you want to read it the week before, right, and be ready for Sunday morning when we're going to teach kind of parts of that and get the introduction to it. Or you could come Sunday morning, let that be the introduction, and read the chapter. It also has things that you're supposed to do. 15 minutes a day is kind of for 5 days a week, to raise your Bible IQ is kind of the thrust of this idea. So at the back of each chapter, there are different things. There's a memory verse for each week. There are some different passages that kind of go with what's going on in that chapter. There's a chance to meditate on some other scriptures. I mean, just some really good stuff, some other reading. If you're an overachiever, you can do some things here. But there's stuff there. Core52.org has some more resources. Again, our small groups will be studying through it. And it's my prayer that we will fully engage as a church family and we'll see new leaders emerge. We'll see everyone's commitment deepen as we get to know God's Word better. We'll see families studying together. We'll see small groups have powerful conversations as they learn and grow together. It's going to be a really great year. Now, if we run out of these books, you can get them on Amazon. You can get it at the Core 52 website. Just Google it. It'll come up. It's a very popular book right now. Now, I know this is going to blow your mind. Let me just tell you this, okay? So we are going to teach straight through this for 52 weeks, but not every week am I going to be in that series. Does that make sense? So let me just give you an example. So we're going to do the first four chapters in the next 4 weeks starting today. But we may, I don't know if we're not doing this, but let's just say as an example, the next four, we need to talk about something really exciting like giving, okay? And so we'll take a break and we'll do 4 weeks on giving or some other topic. And then we'll come back. We won't go back. We won't start back in chapter five. We just let it keep going and we'll pick it up in where you are in chapter nine. Does that make sense? Okay, if you get confused, I'm sorry. You know. Today we're going to go back to the beginning. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter one. We're going to go back to the source of all things, the roots of everything. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why am I here? Ever get any kind of philosophical, you know, thoughts like that about you? Why am I here? Is there something more to life than just what's right here in front of me? Have you ever had that thought? Is my existence just what I experience here in this life? And when it's over, it's over. Is there more to life than just the here and now? Could it be that in a galaxy far, far away, there are what appear to be humans living with otherworldly creatures like Wookiees and droids. I mean, is that possible? I mean, what if our universe is just one atom that's part of a piece of lint that lives in the pocket of an old coat in the back of someone's closet? What if that were the way it works? Too far? Did I go too far? Well, maybe the answer to this question, why am I here, is better answered if we answer this question: who created this world? If we could really figure out where all of this came from, then maybe we could understand why we're here. Let me introduce you to our roots from a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the source. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which incidentally, if you're working through Core 52, this is our memory verse for this week. The Bible begins this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice, the Bible doesn't try to explain the existence of God, but simply assumes that he exists, right? In the beginning, God. Now, one of the foundational truths of the Bible is that God is eternal. That means he has always existed. He predates everything that's here, right? Before there was anything, before there was a universe, before there was the earth, our solar system, or our earth, or our ecosystem, God existed. Now, that's hard for our minds to comprehend because we're so bound by this time, space, and dimension. It's like living in a box, right? So we're bound to live in this space. I found this box back here because there's a lot of stuff back here. It looks really clean out here, but back there, it's lots of stuff. I even found a balloon back there. Does anybody have an axe? So we live in this contained system that God created and put us in, right? Intentionally put us here. But God does not. He's not contained to this time, space, or dimension. He's not contained to this world that we are. He's everywhere, right? Think about this as our universe even. Think about how big that is. And we're kind of confined to this. But God is not. He is eternal, and he is everywhere at all times. He doesn't have the same boundaries. He exists outside of this place. He exists outside of this time. He's eternal. That means he has always existed. Now, there are other creation stories from other cultures, but every other story from ancient Near East stories and assumes that what's eternal is stuff or physical matter, not God. And in those stories, their gods fashioned pre-existing material into the existing world, like children playing with Play-Doh, right? They pull things off and make things and shape them into what they want to be. The Bible teaches that God alone is eternal. So the Christian worldview stands in opposition to all other worldviews that assert that matter is eternal rather than God being eternal. So at some point, God decided to create this place, right? All that we know and see, our universe and all that's in it. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's intentionality there, right? God purposed this place. He chose to make this place, this world, this universe, and place us in it. And we can see his fingerprints, right? All artists leave fingerprints of their work. This past week, our family, as I told you, traveled to the West Coast, and we spent some time in San Francisco and in Reno, Nevada. Nevada, sorry, if you're from there. If you're from North Carolina, you say Nevada. And so we got to spend some time in San Francisco. Let me just say, California, specifically where we were, it's spectacular. I mean, it's unbelievable how beautiful some of the vistas are and the just the way everything looks. And I love to see new places. It's fascinating to me, the landscape, the buildings, the people, different restaurants, shops. I just love seeing new things, and I love to travel and see different things. And so while we're in San Francisco, we saw a lot of those things. But one of the things we got to see pretty early in our trip was the Golden Gate Bridge. Anybody ever seen the Golden Gate Bridge? And so we drove across it, and it's unbelievable, right? When I look at it, I'm driving across and I naturally start thinking, this is the way my mind works anyway, who thought of this, right? Who thought that you could span between these two mountains with the bay beneath and make this not only functional bridge, but beautiful? It's a beautiful piece of artistry. So when you see a piece of artistry, you naturally think of the artist. Who created this? The next day, we went to what's called Land's End Park. And on this park, or from this view, you can see not only the Golden Gate Bridge off to your right, kind of in the distance. I think I have a video. Yeah. So you can see Golden Gate Bridge, but you look across the bay, and the bay flows out into the Pacific Ocean. And just, I mean, just take that in for a minute. You can hear the waves from the Pacific Ocean crashing along the rocks. And I'm standing up on a bit of a cliff to get this video. And you can just see God's great earth that he created. And you know what I started thinking of when I'm standing up there kind of taking all that in? It took my mind to a song that we used to sing growing up. The words are, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how great thou art." See, when you see something that is that awe-inspiring, you naturally think of the artist. Who made this? God is the artist, and his fingerprints are all over this world. Here's another foundational truth about God. God is described throughout the Bible as a triune God. Let me see if I can explain what that means. It means that he's one God, but he has three distinct attributes or roles that he displays. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes called the Trinity or the Godhead. Now, here's where it gets really cool. We're thinking about creation. All three parts of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, are active and show up in the creation story. God the Father is the architect. That's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God created what we call, or from Latin means, is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. In other words, he spoke into existence everything that exists. The materials weren't here. He spoke them into existence. He didn't fashion this world out of existing stuff. He spoke it into existence from nothing, ex nihilo, right? And beyond that, the Holy Spirit is the engineer. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, if you know the creation story, we often think about God creating. We know probably more familiarly or more familiar with Genesis 1:1, but verse 2 says that the Spirit, we know that God created. In the beginning, God created, but did you realize that the Spirit of God was there as well? Not only is God the Father involved, but the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word for breath found here in Genesis chapter 1 is ruach. But it can also be translated spirit. So think about it this way. When God spoke the universe into existence, the breath of God or God's spirit was involved. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. That word for breathe is that same word, ruach. It's also can be translated spirit. So God breathed life or spirit into Adam. There's something very intimate about breath, isn't there? A baby breathes against the mother's skin as she holds him. A husband and wife sleep close enough that they can feel each other's breath. God's breath, his ruach, his spirit is closely involved in creation. Mark Moore says, "The Spirit is the ongoing force of God that gives breath, life, and sustaining energy on earth. He is relentlessly, intimately, and perpetually involved in the very fabric of our earthly environment." So God the Father created, but God the Spirit creates. Finally, the Son of God, Jesus, is the builder. Let's read verses 1 through 3, sort of all together in context. I'll read it, but just listen, follow along. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. Now, for the last month, we have talked about Jesus coming into this world as what? The light of the world. So here the light shows up. Jesus shows up at the very beginning of creation. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say that this is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. John then says that without Jesus, nothing was made. And then he says that Jesus came as the light. So in the creation story, we see all three parts of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. About Jesus, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Father, Son, and Spirit. Firmly a part of the creation story. From the very source of things, God is involved. The Father is the architect. The Spirit is the engineer, and Jesus is the builder. And if any of these are ignored, we'll misunderstand not only the nature of creation, but also our nature and the dignified role of God that God intends for us. You ever thought about that? You start getting away from the idea that God created things, then you start to get us on equal footing with a lot of different things like matter itself. But here's the way I look at it. If you ask yourself that question, where did I come from? It couldn't have just happened. Right? We aren't here by accident. A loving God purposed us to be here. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for creating all that we know and see. And Lord, we thank you for not only creating the things, speaking them into existence, but Lord, for creating each one of us. And Lord, in the same way that you have created the heavens and the earth with purpose, you've also created us with purpose. That makes us valuable. That makes us more than just an existence. That makes us more than just a person. Intrinsically, it makes us valuable to you, to this world, and to each other. So Lord, I just pray that you help us today recognize that you are the force of creation and that we see your fingerprints everywhere in this world. But nowhere do we see the intimacy of your divine creation more than in our own lives. Lord, you created each one of us, and that makes us valuable. We pray this in Jesus' name.